So, theme this year is we're going with, if you got your bracelet and it's got next step on it, and that question is like, what is the next step that Jesus wants me to take in following him? And we're going to follow Jesus together, and we're going to spend time through the Gospels this year. We're going to look through that. It's what I'm going to be preaching through, and we're going to have some exciting times to kind of see what is Jesus teaching us to do. And from now until Easter, we will be in the book of John, okay? We're going to be in the book of John. So if you want a Bible reading plan, you can try to read through the book of John as many times as you can this month. This would be in addition to your small group stuff that you're going to be doing. But go through the Gospel of John. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are real similar, and John's a little different. And so they're all the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are coming at the ministry of Jesus from a certain perspective. Then John comes in, and he wants to highlight the deity of Christ. His purpose is to let us see who Jesus is and what he has accomplished and why he did what he did. And so throughout these next several weeks, my goal is to let us journey with John and his gospel and see Jesus for who he is and allow that to really encourage us, motivate us, move us to follow him closer this year than what we did last year. Together. Let's do it together. And you know, we're better together. And we can do more together. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. If we want to know why did John write John, be nice to ask him, wouldn't it? Say, John, why did you write the gospel? Well, we can. We can ask him that because he showed us that. So, if you would, as custom is here at Living Water, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And we can ask John, what was the purpose of this gospel? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this gospel to be written? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word and that you speak today. And Lord, that John makes it clear that the purpose of why we have the gospel of John is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that through believing in him, we can have life and life eternal. So Father, I thank you for those words. And Lord, as we begin to look and read and hear and see, speak to us, may our hearts be open. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you in a personal way, Father, may they hear your voice today, and may they receive you. Father, help me to preach plain and clear, so plain that a child could understand out of all of the people in the house this morning. There is strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. We'll begin there. John chapter 1. And as we go through this message, we can ask ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And if he challenges us and speaks to us and says, hey, this is your next step, write that down and let God do a work in you. John chapter 1, he begins from the very beginning. And when I mean from the very beginning, I mean the very beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's just pause right there. Let's go back to the very first three words. In the beginning. Well, what beginning? In the very beginning, before there was anything ever created. Before you were a thought, before I was a thought, before the first Adam existed, before the universe existed, before the Milky Way galaxy was here, before the planet Earth, before all the planets were created, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was here before everything and anything was. The Word we know is Jesus, John 1:14. So in the beginning, Jesus was already in existence. Jesus was here. Jesus didn't come into being at Bethlehem. He is the pre-existent eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It doesn't say he was in God. It says he was with God. This is very important. Why? Because there is a distinction among the Godhead. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three separate, but one. Okay? And so when it says was with God, it doesn't say the was with the Father. That would exclude the Trinity, but he says was with God. So Jesus is a part of the Godhead in perfect unity, in perfect community, self-sufficient, didn't need anything. Okay? Now, there was a lady that when I pastored church several years ago, her belief was this. Well, God created mankind because he was lonely and he needed us for companionship. That is wrong. That is false. God was completely self-sufficient within himself. He had perfect community within the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created us out of his mere will and good pleasure so that we might join him in his community of knowing him. We need him. God doesn't need us. Okay? We desperately need him. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. A more literal translation would be, and God was the Word. Jesus is God. That's what we believe. That is what makes Christianity so unique and so divisive. That's why the line gets drawn in the sand when you say Jesus is God. See, we don't believe that Jesus was just a good teacher. We don't believe that Jesus was a philosopher. We don't believe that Jesus was just a religious leader. We believe that he's God. And because he's God, there are no other gods. That's not popular. That's not popular in our culture, in our world. It's never been popular. Where we believe that, well, there's many roads to God. No, there's one God. We believe Jesus is God. How you view Jesus, it will have an eternal impact in your life. What you do with the man Jesus, it is extremely important. Will you recognize him for who he is, God? Or will you reject him and deny him? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus was the creator of all things. The Father said, "Let there be." Jesus created it. Paul says that Jesus created all things. He created us. He created each of us here today. We're here because of him. He holds the breath in his hand. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would be nothing. We owe everything to him. He is the creator of all that we can see and all that we cannot see. There are two types. There's general revelation, and then there's specific revelation. In general revelation, it tells us of God, not in a saving way, but in a general way. One way is creation. Paul says in Romans that men are without excuse because of the created world. And so if you look at the universe, if you look at how it's created, how it operates, how it works, you see an ordered universe. You see times and seasons, and you see complex creatures, and the body, our body is complex, and as if a guy were to walk down on a seashore and find a watch, a pocket watch on the sand and look at it, and if he were to open it up and see all of these gears and these things working together, the conclusion would be, well, this just didn't randomly appear on the beach. The conclusion would be there has to be a watchmaker. And so when you look at the universe, you look how it's ordered, the conclusion should be not, wow, what a great big accident that happened. It should be, wow, there must be a creator. But that's not enough to save you, but it's enough to point to the fact that there is a God. He is the creator of all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. What kind of life? All life. There that our ability to breathe, our ability to live, spiritual life's included, all of life. In him is life. And the life was the light of men. The light, what's the light talking about? Our conscience. Our conscience. How many of y'all have ever felt guilty about doing something? Even when you weren't a believer, you felt guilty. Your conscience, right? That is a God-given grace, our conscience. It's as if when Paul says the Gentiles have the law written on their heart. You know, they don't even know the law, but they have it written on their heart. Their conscience. Our conscience makes us aware that there is right and wrong. There are things that are good and there are things that are bad, right? Survey 100 people and ask them, is it okay to push the 99-year-old lady down the flight of stairs? And everybody will say, no, that's not okay. There's something really weird and warped about someone who would say that would be okay, right? If you do any studies in sociology or anthropology or anything that you look at different cultures, you will find that every culture group, no matter what kind of religion they have, no matter what kind of religious paradigm they're using, they will have a code of conduct. They will have some type of moral law of this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do, this is what is good, this is what is bad. Where does that come from? It comes from our conscience. But again, our conscience is not in and of itself, it does not have the power to save us. We need more specific revelation than that. Verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is not a very positive statement here, because usually when light shines in the dark, what happens? Usually the light overtakes the dark, right? But the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This tells of our condition as fallen humanity. That we are sinners who are completely lost and in the dark and without hope, and we have no ability within our own power to come and receive the light. We are dead in our trespasses of sin, the Bible says. We are blind. Unless a miracle happens, we cannot be brought into the light. Verse 6 says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is kind of the break of division. This man that was sent from God, whose name is John, who is this John that it's talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who Josh was speaking of. This is John the Baptist. There is a man sent from God. Now, as opposed to what John was talking about Jesus, he was from the beginning. This is a difference, right? There's a difference between just a man and Jesus. Now, Jesus was a man, but he was also God. He was 100% man, 100% God 100% of the time. It is one of the paradox beliefs of our faith. Embrace it. Jesus is the God-man. John was a regular man, came to testify about the light, right? He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He came to testify about the light. Now, this is a strange statement as well. He came to testify about the light. Now, why does someone need to testify about there being light? So, for example, if we were to leave this building today, we're all go out there, and the sun, let's just say the sun was just shining, it was bright, it was huge. I mean, the sun was just glaring, okay? And we all walk out and we see this glaring sun. Now, how many of you all need someone to come up to you and say, hey, sun's shining today? How many of y'all would need that to know that the sun is shining? None of us. Who would need that? Someone who can't see. Someone who is blind, who cannot see the sun. You see, this is why it's important that we testify about the light. Do you realize that those who are lost are blind? They can't see Jesus. That's why we, as believers in Jesus, we must testify to the glorious greatness of Jesus. And unless a miracle happens, unless Jesus speaks to them and breaks their heart and they receive him as Lord, they'll never see the light. We can say, oh, how great the light looks. But until they come into the light and their eyes are open, they'll never see how wonderful and glorious the light is. And those of us who can see the sun, we need to be thankful that God spoke to us and called us out of our sin so that we can see him for who he is. Amen. Look at verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And there was the true light which come into the world and lightens every man. He was a witness to the light. He wasn't the light. John the Baptist wasn't the light. Jesus was, right? So John the Baptist wasn't pointing people to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was pointing people to Jesus. We're not the light. Jesus is, right? You're not the light. I'm not the light. I don't point people to me. I need to point people to Jesus. Living Water Church is not the light. Jesus is the light. Living Water Church isn't out there trying to point people to Living Water Church. We want to point people to Jesus. We are just a witness to the light. And so we as believers, we must go throughout our week and our day and everywhere we go, realizing that we are to be a witness to the light. We are to share the light with our friends, share the light with those that we work with, and share his testimony. How well are you doing that? How well are you being that testimony to the light? Do you point people to Jesus? Do you encourage people to follow Jesus? Does your life model someone that has integrity and a good hard work ethic and a great attitude and it helps point people to Jesus? Because we are to be a testimony to the light. We're not the light, but Jesus is. How well are you pointing people to the light? Verse 10. He was in the world. Now this is speaking of Jesus. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Again, this is a sad condition of humanity. He came to the very ones that he created. They didn't know him. Came to his own people, the Jewish nation, and not all of them, but the majority and the religious rejected him. That's why he's crucified. Here's some good news, verse 12. We're going to see man's side of salvation and God's side of salvation right here in these two verses. You ready? Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Did you catch that? But as many as what? Received him. But as many as received him. He came to the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. For those who received him, he gave them. Who's the them? Those who received him, the right to be called children of God. And so, what? Wow. I mean, those of us who know Jesus and have believed in him and received him, we now are called children of God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we can be called children of God. How? That we received him. How did we receive him? By faith, that we believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he was placed in a grave and he rose again. And by believing and trusting in him and repenting of my sin and turning to him, he saved me and redeemed me. I received him as Lord and Savior, and he gave me the right to be called a child of God. That's good news today. Amen. So what can the world do to you? What can man do to you? You're a child of God. Well, I don't like my work. You're a child of God. What gets better than that? Well, some things are going bad at home. You're a child of God. Let him do wonders in your marriage. Well, I tell you what, the bills are coming. You're a child of God. Go to your Father. He loves you. You're his children. That ought to encourage you. That ought to motivate us. We say, thank you, Lord. Now let's look at God's side. Who were born not of blood. There's no hereditary salvation. Okay? There's no genetic makeup going on through your bloodstream that automatically makes you a believer because your great-grandmother was a saint of God doesn't mean you are. Just because your grandfather was a believer doesn't make you a believer. Just because your mom knows Jesus doesn't mean you know Jesus. Okay? It's not hereditary, not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of our works. It's not of what we can do. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot earn our own salvation. It's not by the works of the flesh, nor is it of the will of man. It's not our desire. Our natural man, our fleshly man, our natural desire is not to love God. We are fallen. When we are in our flesh, the fleshly nature, the natural man does not desire the things of God. Right? I mean, the fleshly man, the natural man doesn't get up in the morning and say, I wonder how I can praise the Lord today. I just want to glorify Jesus, right? I mean, when I was in my fleshly nature, I wasn't worried about honoring Jesus. I want to honor me, right? So in the flesh, in our natural man, we get up and we don't say, well, I wonder how I can honor God today. We say, I wonder what I can get into, right? I wonder what I can do. I wonder what thrills I can get into. I wonder what the day is about me, right? I mean, it's all about it. The natural man is opposed to God. It's not by your own desire. It's not by you got up one day and said, well, I think I'm going to get saved today. It's from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Our natural man does not want God. Our positive thinking does not get us to God. It's not by the will of man, it says, but of God. But of God. Unless God quickens our heart, unless the Holy Spirit speaks and draws us, we will never be saved. We will never desire to be saved. You all know that practically. Those of you who are Christians, you know, you experienced it. There was a tension, right, in your life. There was the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you realized, man, I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. And this battle started raging inwardly, right? and you battled it, and you know, some of you fought it off for a long time, and you had all kinds of different reasons why not to give in. And then finally, those of us who are believers, finally we have a point in our life when we've said, whew, enough, I've got to surrender, right? How many of y'all remember that day? I've had enough of this. I fought this long enough. Jesus, save me. That's from the power of God. Because your natural man would never desire that. That's why the Bible, when it says, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. Because if you never hear his voice, you'll never desire to come to him. So this morning, guess what? If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never received Jesus as Lord, and he speaks to you, and he calls you out of your sin into his grace, you need to come and respond and say, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I need to be born from above. I need to be born from you. I need you to open up my blind eyes, to bring my dead soul into life, so that I might be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled. And we'll get that to the end of the message. I'll point out the significance of that. He tabernacled among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came down and became man. He didn't come in and possess a man. He didn't come down and have the appearance as being a man, but really wasn't. He was the fully God-man. And he tabernacled among us. In January, we always try to kind of reemphasize the Go Love Gather. That's our whole vision is Go Love Gather. It's our mission, Go Love Gather. And you hear it all the time. But Go Love Gather is in the Godhead. The Father said, go. Go into the world. And Jesus came. It's what we call the incarnation. Him becoming flesh, called the incarnation. Write that down. It makes you sound like you went to seminary. Incarnation. There you go. The incarnate Christ. And Jesus loved us right where we were so that we might connect to him. And then when Jesus left, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll go and I will send you a helper. And he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gathers believers to the praise of the Father. Go, love, gather. Jesus, he came. He loved, and he gathers. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. Well, what's he talking about? What's he talking about here? John the Baptist was born before Jesus. But yet John the Baptist says he existed before I was. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. That he existed before he did. He is eternal. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through who? Through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. For he explained him. Jesus is God. These things I have written, John said, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you might have life. Do you know him? You see, he tabernacled with us. I'll give you a brief history of the tabernacle real quick and how Jesus accomplished and fulfills this. You ready? The tabernacle was a temporary appointment. The tabernacle was a temporary, it wandered, it moved, okay? Jesus, his first advent was temporary. He was here about 33 years. The tabernacle was used in the wilderness. And as Jesus wandered and roamed and did his ministry, he was born in a manger. He was from the son of a carpenter. And it said the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Outwardly, the tabernacle was made with an unattractive appearance. There wasn't anything glorious about the tabernacle. The Bible says that Jesus had no stately form that we would look upon him. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the two cherubim on each side of the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would fill the place, and God's presence. It's where his dwelling place was there. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain one day, and as they were praying, there stood a Moses on one side and Elijah on the other, and Jesus was transfigured. The glory of God. Jesus embodies God's glory. The tabernacle was the place where God met with men. If you wanted to meet with God, you had to go to the door of the tabernacle. It's called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. And there you would encounter God. Christ is the meeting place between God and man. He is the door. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. There is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who spans the gulf between deity and humanity, because he himself is both God and man. The tabernacle was at the center of Israel's camp. At the center. Jesus ought to be the center of everything about our life. I'll be the center of the church. Jesus, he is central, first and foremost. The tabernacle was a place where the law was preserved. In the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments that Moses, it was placed there to be preserved. Jesus did not come to undo the law, but to fulfill the law. He completely preserved it and fulfilled it. The tabernacle was a place where sacrifice was made. When people needed atonement for their sin and forgiveness of their sin, that was where sacrifice would be made. And Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was crucified on the cross as the greatest sacrifice and the only sacrifice for our sin that is pleasing to the Father. The tabernacle was a place where the priestly family was fed. And now, as New Testament believers, we are all priests of God. And we are fed by him. We took communion today. Great symbolic illustration that he is the bread from heaven that we feast upon. That his blood of his grace is what we drink. He's the new wine. The tabernacle was the place of worship. And only in and through Jesus can you worship. The only way to know the Father is through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the tabernacle foreshadowed Christ in his first advent. The temple foreshadows Christ in his second advent. The tabernacle was first historically. The temple was not built until afterwards. The tabernacle was temporary. The temple was to be a permanent structure. The tabernacle was erected by Moses, the prophet, in which Jesus fulfilled that role in his life as the prophet. The temple was built by Solomon, the king. And when Jesus comes back, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, the tabernacle was used in the wilderness, speaking of cross humiliation. The temple was built in Jerusalem, the city of King David. The numeral, which figured most prominently in the tabernacle, was 5, which speaks of grace, and grace was characterized by the earthly ministry of Jesus. And the numeral value of the temple is 12, which speaks as government, for he will set up a kingdom that has no end. The tabernacle was unattractive to in its externals. So when Christ came, he was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he was that root of Jesse that came out of dry ground, that we didn't esteem him or hold him worthy. He was mocked, ridiculed, beat, his beard plucked, spat on, crucified, buried, but he rose again. And he may have come the first time as the suffering servant, but when he comes back the next time, he comes as the lion out of the tribe of Judah, and he comes with a roar, and it will be loud and thunderous, and it will be glorious. As the temple was glorious in structure, Jesus, the Holy One, will come, and the glory of the Lord will be shown forth, and all of the earth will sing his praises forevermore. The King, the Son of God, Jesus, will be worshipped. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world? Have you received him? If you haven't this morning, man, would you come? Would you come? Say, Grant, man, I need to know Jesus. I know about him, but I don't know him. And I need him. I want to be called a child of God. I want to be in his family. I want him to know my name. I want to be with him forever. If that's you, would you come this morning? For those of us who know him, that we've already received him, man, would we give him praise today? During this time of invitation, would we just give him thanks for saving us? Would we thank him for opening up our eyes, for bringing us to life? Would we thank him for the salvation of our soul? And may we give him praise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. Lord, I want to thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but that you stepped out of heaven so that we might be found. Lord, thank you for seeking the lost. Thank you for saving someone like me. And I know, Lord, there's many people that can say the same thing. Lord, there may be a man or a woman here today that they don't know you. They kind of know about you. They've heard some things. Lord, you're speaking to their heart. Holy Spirit, he's speaking. And he's tugging. He's telling them to come, to receive, to receive, to receive. And Father, I pray that you would give them that power to receive. And they would run to you. And you would call them children of God. Father, may we give you praise and glory today. For we thank you for your great salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's come.